Okay, well, I don't think anybody was out in the parking lot or coming in at the break, so we'll get going here and maybe get out a little early, if that's possible for me. We'll see. Okay, folks, you should have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 13 and verses 1 and 2 now. We're going to begin to, in this session, actually begin looking at the details of the godly thinking of Romans 13 verses 1 and 2. And let's just once again read those two verses to get them in our minds as we start zeroing in on them with the, I guess the best way to say it, the suggested frame of reference that I've been driving at on those two issues we talked about last time. The godly thinking is, says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Well, verse 1 especially, but verse 2 as well, but I'm going to confine it, I'm include verse 2 because it's all part of the godly thinking, but what's going to take place in verse 1 especially is what I call an exercise of the power of the eyes of your understanding. Because this is going to call on you to begin to see all that we've been talking about deeply through and see something that you cannot see with your physical eyes. And it's marvelous the way God does it here, because He starts with something you can physically see. And then He almost just draws you right through it to what you cannot see with your physical eyes, but you have to see with the eyes of your understanding. Because you do go from what you can see with your physical eyes in the first sentence, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers." You can see those. But then you immediately go to another sentence in verse 1, "For there is no power but of God." And it takes you, it calls upon you to see with the eyes of your understanding something that can only be seen by what your Father tells you is there. You'd never know it was there unless He told you it was there. And that is common, typical sonship living. That's just the way, that's the way of life for a son. A son is told things by his father that there's no other way he would know they were in existence than if his father told them, than that his father would tell him. So you can only see this because your father tells you it's there. It can't be seen with your physical set of eyes. Verse 1 is made up of two complete thoughts or sentences. The second sentence being divided by a pretty powerful clause. You have that colon there after God. So you have a pretty sharp pause right there. "But there is no power but of God." Stop. Make sure that you've got that clear. That's where we're going to find the core seminal issue. But then he's going to give the further explanation and amplification that once that's grasped a hold of, you can then intelligently subject yourself to the higher powers because you know what the power is. And then he can say the powers that be are ordained of God. God did something with those powers, plural. He ordained them. And that's a very critical expression to understand. But the makeup of the sentence or the verse is in these two sentences, the second being divided by a sharp clause, a hard pause there in two clauses. The second sentence actually begins with a four of further explanation and amplification for why you should do what the first sentence tells you to do, which, by the way, is no small thing. That first sentence is huge. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers." You kidding me? I mean, that's the response of most. If you were living in Rome at the time, if half your family had just been lit up by Nero and you got this, how would you take it? If your husband had just been taken, sewn into an animal skin and fed to the lions, and then you read, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Folks, that takes that out of the realm of, oh, I shouldn't be paying taxes for an abortion clinic. Well, this was written into people who lived under a government that goes way beyond that even. But this second sentence is going to amplify and explain why you should do what that first sentence says. No small thing in light of the government those Romans existed under, let alone the government we exist under. It's pretty light duty compared to theirs. But it doesn't matter. See how easy you can slip back into that? It doesn't. It's irrelevant. Well, the first sentence of verse 1 acts as a kind of overall statement. If you've read and reread and reread these seven verses, one of the things that should stand out to you is that that first sentence in verse 1 kind of gives us the, not only kind of, it does, it gives us the overall, in a statement, the overall concerning aim, the goal, the objective of everything dealt with in all seven verses. Everything is going to go back, is going to kind of fall under that as an umbrella. When you are down there in verse 7 and you're actually rendering to their dues, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, all that godly labor is based upon intelligently understanding that you are subjecting yourself to the higher powers. So that first sentence is a very big issue, even though it's the most simple of the two sentences in verse 1. It's kind of a capstone encapsulation of the aims and goals and objectives of all that's dealt with in these verses. In other words, by the time you get to the end of verse 7, you've been given enough information in thinking, conduct and behavior and labor so that you can fully, not just partially, but fully carry out what the first sentence of verse 1 says as a properly educated son. You can do that. You will be, and will forever be, not just in your human body here on this earth, but also as a son operating with your father in eternity, be subject unto the higher powers with intelligent understanding of why you're doing that and what all stands behind it. Well, I think that's a magnificent thing to be given by our Father, that we fully can carry out what that first sentence of verse 1 says as a properly educated son, and do it in a godly manner. Do that. You heard and read with me back there in John chapters 18 and 19, when Jesus Christ was standing before Pilate. And part of that comes along and falls under that expression that he witnessed a good he said every word he said was exactly on point. And he was seeing right through Pilate. He was seeing right through that unjust situation. And he was going to allow them to put their hands on him, to nail him to a cross, and to do all that they were going to do to him, because he understood that first fundamental thought issue: there is no power but of God. And that's what I mean by doing what sentence one of verse one says, in a godly manner, just exactly as God the Father does, just exactly as God the Son does, and you being conformed to the image of His dear Son, to the emulation of your Father as His adopted Son here on this earth. So it really is holding out a magnificent thing to you and me. Well, therefore, just that first sentence of verse 1, let's bring it down into this little area down here where we can isolate a little bit. It carries with it a whole bunch of potential ways. When you think about, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, if you think in the way that you've come a little bit accustomed to, that this is a core issue in which a lot of things are going to grow and branch out from, or branch out of, you should recognize that that first sentence carries a whole bunch of potential in it. A lot of potential ways in which you can make just sonship decisions in terms of the societal, civil kind of justice you have to live in. But you should also appreciate that that has a lot of potential to it, but it absolutely in no possible way could be done. It could only be done when the rest of verse 1, all the rest of verse 2, has done their effectual work in your inner man. The only way that that sentence is going to work is if the second sentence of verse 1 and all of verse 2 do their effectual job. And it reads that way. It sets forth this statement in the first verse, and then it comes along and says, here's what you have to know to make that work. And that's how you're going to get the godly thinking produced. So therefore, the most critical thing of all is to get the godly thinking effectually working that's sitting there in verses 1 and 2. So the aim, the goal, and the objective of the godly thinking makes it so that you can properly relate to and deal, as I say, with civil, societal justice. The aim of that, the goal of that, the objective of that is all in that first sentence. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. That's the aim of it. So let's look at that goal, that aim and objective. That a son is subject unto the higher powers. I want to bring up a little detail that I've already mentioned a couple of times and show you my understanding of it. Because I almost thought that somebody had come up and scratching their head saying, I don't know where in the world you're getting this. But maybe there was so much of that that you didn't know where to begin. I don't know where he's getting any of this. But one particular thing, and I want to go back to that little detail that I mentioned. And that is that my understanding is that the things that you're taught here and their effectual working, that it's designed to make it so that you as a son or daughter of your father, properly educated, will gladly support a government, no matter what kind it is, what quality it may be, evil to the core. There's a difference between serving, being subject and serving your government, between just serving it and gladly doing it, being thrilled to do it. And I want to show you where I get that. Because part of it comes from this very first sentence. No matter what quality, no matter what form that government takes, my understanding is this is designed for you as a son to gladly support that, and a properly educated son will do just that no matter what. He'll support that government gladly. And what I'm after here is, why do I say you would do that gladly? Look at those seven verses in your Bible. Do you see any word in the whole of the seven verses there that tells you that you are to do this with joy? You're to do this with gladness. And by what I mean by that is, does the word joy, gladness, or any word like that occur in these seven verses? No. So where would that come from? Well, part of it, if you think logically about it, and I'm not saying this isn't part of it, but apart from saying that, well, it's the sheer joy of a son to do his father's will. And you could say it, you could say, well, that's where it comes from. Your father doesn't teach you to do something and do it grudgingly, reluctantly. So you could say, well, it's just part and parcel of being educated as a son, and it's a joy as a son to do what my father instructs me to do. To do what is true and what is right. Well, true and right as that is, that's really not a bad argument for that. it's not to be dismissed as to why you should do this gladly. That's part of it. And I'm not going to dismiss that. But I think there's something actually sitting in the verse. There's actually a couple of words. We're going to look at one of them. A couple of places where this is to be understood. And my understanding is that the first instance where that is mentioned and to be understood is in the very first three words of the first sentence. God says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Notice, here's my little pet thing I like to do. He does not say, let every man be subject unto the higher powers, or men and women. Nor does he say, let every person be subject. This is the Greek word psuche. This is soul. Not even the modern translators can screw this one up. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. That's what he says. Why does he say soul? The inner man. But your outer man is going to be working too. Now granted, you ever hear, and they still use this expression today, they use it in shipping and they use it in air traffic. When they give a count as to the number of individuals on board, they say, we have so many souls on board. Now, that's not the same reason God uses that here. One of the best explanations of why they did that was somebody I read somewhere was saying that the reason they distinguish between, they don't say there are so many people on board, but that there's so many souls on board, is that at least in air traffic, if my understanding is correct, Dennis will straighten me out if I'm wrong about this, if you're transporting a dead body, which has probably been done on flights you've had, you just didn't know it, they don't count those because if the plane goes down, they don't want to be searching for dead bodies, they want to be searching for survivors. So they give a number of how many souls, living individuals, are on board. But God uses, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now, granted, that expression can be taken simply to mean every individual. Let every saint, every son, in this context, and it does mean that. I think that's right as far as it goes, but it doesn't go far enough. Because my understanding is that the reason he uses let every soul, it's not just every individual. That's granted and that's right and that's proper. That's to be taken as a given. But my understanding is it means more than that. Why does God use the word soul here? What? Think for a moment. Now, don't jump ahead of me, but think for a moment. What does that signify? Or what is the use of let every soul be subject unto the higher powers? What does that word soul imply? Because it implies something. Yeah, but we're not in a context talking about you living forever with the government living forever. But he's talking about let every soul be subject right now. This is in your temporal time right here on this earth. As you live as a son, you live out your sonship life. Granted, that's going to go on forever, but right now, where you live, the way you're going to respond to governmental authority and establish authority in the divine institution of government, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Like I said, it does emphasize every living person, and in this context, every saint or son. But the word soul implies something more. And it's not the issue of distinguishing between body, soul, and spirit. This is how I would treat it 15 years ago, 20 years ago, if I was teaching this. I would say, okay, let every soul, here's the Greek word psuche, and now we're going to study the body, the soul, and the spirit, the doctrine of the brain, soul, and this is an issue of systematic theology. Here is the doctrine of the soul, point one. That's a bunch of junk, and that isn't going to get you anywhere. This has nothing to do with trying to understand the soul and its workings and the systematic theology of it, all that type of garbage. Let me see if I can get you to see something here. First of all, the word soul in this context and in this particular word order, let every soul, is preceded with the word every. Let every soul indicates, if you're talking about your soul, it indicates that something is to be intelligently understood in your mind, in your spirit, in your thinking. But then it moves from your mind and your thinking into the soul, where something else happens. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. So let me see if I can narrow this down one more time and get you to see this. What is one of the major things that the soul of a man does? Emotion. It emotes. It feels. Now, one thing we did have right when we were studying that systematic theology, you remember that we talked about the soul is the responder and it responds to the spirit. But Steve was right on. It emotes. It feels. It feels things. As a son of your Heavenly Father, since He's perfectly content, your Father is in perfect godly contentment, satisfaction, and perfectly satisfied, perfectly happy about how government exists. He's perfectly happy with it. You're to take upon yourself as His intelligent son and daughter His thinking and His sentiments. He's perfectly content, and I'm going to use the expression, though it may not be the best way to describe it, but He's perfectly happy with how government exists, and so should you. Your soul is where you feel things, and my understanding is that by saying, let every soul be subject, it's kind of like saying, you all are athletes. I was an athlete in some ways, but I was in far more many ways a musician. And you could take a person, and I've seen it happen just numerous times. You take a person and you put some music in front of them. It's highly technical or whatever, and they can stand there and they're great readers, and they can play every single note. And you can sit there and listen to it, and you can go, well, okay. Did I miss a note? No, you didn't miss a note. Didn't miss a rhythm. You're perfectly in tune and everything else. I've listened to judges at competitions, and I've sat and listened to counsels in college level music school look at somebody who has just perspirated their last drop of sweat over some pyrotechnical piece of music, and look at them and say, there's no soul in it. You played it all perfectly correct, but your soul wasn't in it. It was all mechanical. You just went through the motions. And then you can hear somebody who could never play on that technical level play Green Sleeves and bring you to tears, because their soul was in it. Every note of it, every bit of their being went into it. It's one of the reasons, I don't know if Emily will hear this or not, but it's one of the reasons I'm partial to wind instruments and not stringed instruments. I play a stringed instrument myself a little bit. I'm not trying to say I hate them or anything. Don't write me. But the beauty about a wind instrument of any kind, woodwind, brass, whatever, a wind instrument carries the breath of life. And I've listened to guys play songs. And my goal whenever I played a song was to play it to the point where if you were listening to it and you knew it, you knew the song, you could actually hear the words as I played them through my horn, though I couldn't form any words with it. But it's that kind of thing. Now, without getting too weird on you, all of this kind of business, I'm simply trying to bring to your attention the fact that it is very possible to do what the first sentence of verse 1 says, and yet there's no feeling about it the way your father feels about it. He uses a word that's designed to generate in you and bring into your thinking the fact that this is something that not only is to be done, but it's to be done with gladness. Your soul's where you feel things. It's like saying your soul is in it. You feel good about it. You're glad to do that. Let every soul be subject. By using the word soul, our Father implies that you feel it. You feel good about it. Because the reason you feel good about it is because of what everything else is going to do. You're going to have an intelligent understanding and appreciation of it. In other words, you're not to simply subject yourself to the higher powers grudgingly. This isn't something that you're going to do. This is not teaching you reluctant service. Well, all right, I will. I don't have to be glad about it. But the beauty of this is your father doesn't ever come along and says, you do this and you be glad about it. I've heard parents do that. Now, son, you sit down and be quiet and eat all of your spaghetti and be glad about it. There's some starving kids in Biafra. There's always starving kids in Biafra. I don't even know where Biafra is. Never did know. It may not even be a real place. Is it a real place? Is Biafra a real place? Because my parents always would say that. My mom would make pudding that would get the crust on it. I hate that. You ever have the pudding, the kind of pudding that gets a crust on the top of it? It's hard. It's like rubber. And you have to kind of peel that back. Well, you got to eat all that. There's starving kids in Biafra. Well, give it to them. I'm not, it's always reluctant. Well, you eat it, you be glad about it. Your father is treating you as an adult. He doesn't have to come along and say, subject yourself into the higher powers and be glad about it. No. All he's got to do is imply where it's going to begin to generate within you that you and him are on the same page, not only in your thinking, but in your sentiment, and it's godly sentiment. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. That's adult talking. That's an adult talking to an adult. And you don't have to say, be glad about it. It's implied. And it's implied your father would not want you to simply come along and begrudgingly and reluctantly in service to your government. No, your soul is in it. You don't come along and say, "All right, I'll do it, but it's going to leave a bad taste in my mouth." That's not sonship thing. Sons don't think that way. They don't act that way. When he says, let every soul be... When you're talking about your soul, have you ever heard somebody use the expression, that suits me right down to my soul? That's an expression that means, that sits well with me. That's what he's after. That's where the gladness comes from. That sits well with me. When you understand the next sentence of verse 1 and what verse 2 it says, but especially the next sentence of verse 1, when you understand that, you'll look at that, and we're going to look back to it and back to it and back to it, but you'll look back to that first sentence and you'll say, you know what? That's just getting brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter, and I want to do that more and more and more, and it really sets well with me. The more I get my father's thinking about it, the better it sets with me. It's in your soul. It's your pleasure. That's the more excellent expression than you're glad to do it. I'm not saying that you're going to go, yip, 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 and go doing cartwheels or anything like that. But it's your pleasure. Where did we talk about pleasure before? Do you remember? back there and talking about business, not being slothful in it, but being diligent in it. And that last aspect of diligence is you're doing it with pleasure. There's a son who is, that's my son. What did Paul say that Jesus Christ was experiencing as he goes to the cross, emotion-wise? For the what that was before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. What? No. Three-letter word. Joy. Yeah, you wonder how you could do all that? This is part of it. I'm not saying it's all of it, but this is part of it. That's why he didn't go to the cross bearing the cross on one arm and a great big political sign on the other arm. Unfair, unfair. I'm part of the 2% or 1% or whatever. He didn't do any of that. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. His soul was subject unto the higher powers. It set well with him because it set well with his Father. And it's going to set well with you when this effectually does its job. It's your pleasure. So he says, he comes along, he says, let every soul be subject. Now you know what subject means here, I'm sure. It means to be under the operation of an agent, an agency, or a process. Be subject. Being subject here is subject to the it's being under the authority of the rule or power of a government. And subject in this sense carries the idea. I loved what Charles Smith had to say about this. It carries the idea, he actually uses the word, of being amenable to power or influence founded upon a law of relationship. It carries the idea of being amenable. Let every soul be subject. You're going to bend to that. You're going to be amenable to that. You go back and look at what we talked about. We talked about that as being one of the overall issues of receiving the instruction of justice. Amenable to power or influence founded upon law, a law of relationship. And I'm going to come back to this and bring this issue up a couple of times as we go through this, but it's much like what you are right now where you sit and where I stand. Every single one of us right here, without even being consciously aware of it, are all subject to the power of gravity. You're in your seat. You're being held down. You are subject to it. And in most cases, you're very amenable to it. Well, that's really what's going to be going on here. We're going to learn that this power, singular, is much like the law of gravity. It exists in believers, unbelievers. It exists and it's there. You can't see it with the eyes of your physical body, but it's there. All right, so he comes along and he says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, plural. Now let's real quickly just deal with this and then that'll be a good place to stop. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Well, the higher powers, plural, are pretty much easy to understand. And I don't think anybody here has any trouble with them, so we're not going to spend a lot of time on them. But that's what the Romans can see with their physical eyes. Verse 1, sentence 1 of verse 1, is what those Roman saints, those sons, can see with their physical eyes. That's what you and I can see with our physical eyes. We know what the higher powers are, and we know that there are men and women sitting in those positions of government right now. We can see them with our eyes. And it can be called various things under various nations and various forms of government. In ours, the pinnacle of it is president. In Canada, it's prime minister. In some countries, it's king. In one, it's queen, even though she's just figurehead. I never have understood why they get all bent out of shape over her, but anyway. President, prime minister, whatever, king, those are the powers that be. And then you've got that kind of pyramid structure where the powers, you have your main power at the top, and then they get broken down into more and more and more powers underneath all of that. And most every kind of form of government that there is has this kind of pyramid type structure to it, where you have all of the various forms of and positions of government underneath it. That's what the powers, the higher powers, are talking about. And every saint, when they read verse 1, in every time that exists that they would pick up God's word and read it, every country that they exist in, when every saint in every country that reads that knows what the higher powers are. They know what they're called. They know the names of the positions, some of them. Granted, you can go on the street and talk to some people even in this country that couldn't quite get past president and vice president. There's some in our own government that didn't even know the succession after vice president. That became apparent when Reagan got shot. You remember all that? Old General Haig, it's okay, I'm in charge. Well, he had no right to be, but there you go. But generally, you get some idea of them, and most people will have an idea what they are, what they're called. The names, they may be able to intelligently know some of the men and women that occupy those higher power positions. And that's all the Apostle Paul, though, is ever going to say about the actual individuals in those positions. All he's ever going to say about them is to be subject unto the higher powers. Never says what they are, never names names, and that's all he's ever going to say about them. Of the actual individuals in those positions. The rest of what he's going to say is going to make it so that you're going to be subject to them for the very exact same reason God brought them into existence in the first place. So that you'll be subject to them regardless of what they do. And that you won't come along as a son and rebel against them. You won't resist them for any of the things that they do, no matter how ungodly they may be or how foolish or how stupid they may be. And our government seems to be among the greatest when it comes to stupidity in a lot of ways. It doesn't matter. You'll be subject to them for the one single primary reason, the most fundamental reason that God has for them to be in existence in the first place. And that's what the second sentence of verse 1 goes on to describe. And that's where we're going to start on Sunday. But that gives you the overall subject matter issue. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Why? It's one of those great English prosody cadence type things that just, you read a sentence without any question marks there. You just, it begs the question, why? Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Why? I'm glad you asked. Here's why. For there is no power but of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. So, we're going to start to tackle that second sentence on Sunday morning. And we're going to spend a lot of time in just the first part of it. For there is no power but of God. What is that power? And like I said, I'm warning you ahead of time, some of these things you may be let down by, because you're going to come along and you're going to say, that doesn't seem to be too stunning. But there is a kick and a stunningness to this when you take the whole of what it is. And then you see how all these seven verses have you operating in godly justice, where hundreds of thousands of sonship decisions can come out of these seven verses. So that's a very powerful passage. So we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up on Sunday, beginning to deal with there is no power but of God. All right, with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity of studying your word and getting into the meat of it. We thank you for the instruction that we have received from you. And we anticipate the goodness of being able to have godly confidence and satisfaction and contentment when it comes to carrying out this first sentence of being subject unto the higher powers. We thank you again for your exactitude in instructing us, the genius in which you've written it, and the wisdom in which you put within it for us. We pray that we continue to be advanced and grow with it, and that we gain your perspective in all these ways. Pray for its effectual working and your wisdom in all these matters, and we pray these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed. Well, if they use that verse, I'm unaware of it. I don't know what the Catholics teach along the